So reading from Habakkuk chapter 1. The oracle that Habakkuk the prophet saw. O Lord, how long shall I cry for help and you will not hear, or cry to you violence and you will not save? Why do you make me see iniquity, and why do you idly look at wrong? Destruction and violence are before me, strife and contention arise. So the law is paralyzed, and justice never goes forth. For the wicked surround the righteous, so justice goes forth perverted. Look among the nations and see, wonder and be astounded. For I am doing a work in your days that you would not believe if told. For behold, I am raising up the Chaldeans, that bitter and hasty nation who march through the breadth of the earth, to seize dwellings not their own. They are dreaded and fearsome. Their justice and dignity go forth from themselves. Their horses are swifter than leopards, more fierce than the evening wolves. Their horsemen press proudly on. Their horsemen come from afar. They fly like an eagle swift to devour. They all come for violence, all their faces forward. They gather captives like sand. At kings they scoff, and at rulers they laugh. They laugh at every fortress, for they pile up earth and take it. Then they sweep by like the wind and go on, guilty men whose own might is their God. Amen.
Have you ever looked around yourself and thought, how long, O Lord, how long? A culture of violence and death in society that goes unchecked. Iniquity piled upon iniquity and nothing seemingly done about it. The law seemingly paralysed and justice perverted. As we begin a short new series in the book of Habakkuk, that's exactly how the prophet felt. And it may be how some of us feel or have felt at periods in the past. We know virtually nothing about the prophet Habakkuk except for what we have here in this prophecy. He doesn't appear anywhere else in the pages of Scripture. And we don't have a massively clear idea about the date of his prophecy either. The biggest clue we have is in that reference to the Chaldeans in verse 6. The Chaldeans, the Babylonians, verse 6. This reference helps us to have a decent go at understanding the time and circumstances of the prophecy, because we do know when the Babylonians rose up and overturned the Assyrians. We do know when they became the dominant superpower, defeating Egypt and taking control of the whole area. Habakkuk was prophesying before all of that happened. So that means that he was prophesying somewhere before 605 BC. He had probably witnessed the decline of the Assyrian Empire. They had been the ones who controlled the whole area for such a long time, and he probably lived through this period where they were declining, where they were ending. And he probably lived in a kingdom of Judah that was enjoying relative material and spiritual wealth during the days of King Josiah. The superpower was declining, the nation state rising. There was some wealth, there was some spiritual freedom. And it's likely that he lived through those days, right through to the Josiah's death and the beginnings of the collapse of Judah, with a quick succession of weak kings, useless kings, who put their trust in alliances with big superpowers rather than in the Lord. And at some point he got to the point where things had declined so much that he was moved to bring this complaint to God. He was moved to voice his frustrations. As we read the whole prophecy, there's a sense in which it sounds a bit like the Book of Lamentations, sounds a little bit like some of the Psalms of Lament, but I think it probably has more in common with the Book of Job, as it's a complaint. It's a complaint that's being raised before God. How long, O Lord? Why? And maybe you've asked some of these questions yourself. Yeah, I think we do need to pay proper attention to the superscription to the whole book there in verse 1, the oracle that Habakkuk the prophet saw. This oracle or message was received by Habakkuk. It wasn't just an uncontrolled rant at God because of the wickedness of the world. It was seen by him, probably, presumably, a vision. So it's not something that he just kind of thought up in his mind. It's a message he's received, something that's been revealed to him, a divine revelation. So as we dig into the text, let's consider our first point: cry out to God in the face of injustice. Cry out to God in the face of injustice. That's exactly what Habakkuk does, verse 1. O Lord, how long shall I cry for help and you will not hear? He's faced with circumstances that are vastly beyond his control, and he cries to the Lord, to Yahweh, but it seems to him that the Lord doesn't hear, that the Lord won't hear. However, his cries are not related to his own personal circumstances. We very often might well be tempted to cry out like this when we face times of personal distress over sickness or poverty or grief or some such thing, but that's not what is moving the prophet. It's the state of his society that is moving him to cry out. I cry to you violence, and it seems like you will not save. As he looks around at the society he lives in, he has witnessed iniquity, and he asks the Lord, why? Perhaps another question that you might well have asked him. It looks to me, says the prophet, that wrong is done, and you look at it idly. All around me, it seems like all that I see is destruction and violence and strife and contention. He was living through a period in his society where morals were low and no one cared. The poor were exploited and no one intervened. It seemed to him like the law had been paralysed, verse 4. Now he's talking about the covenant law of God here. And so what he says is that all around him, it seems that there are covenant breakers, but the penalties for covenant breaking don't seem to be being deployed. Instead, it seems like the wicked are free to surround the righteous like a pack of dogs, and the law is paralysed and justice is perverted. This is Habakkuk's complaint. Now, as we look at our society, just as he looked at his, we might well be tempted to ask some of the same questions. How long, O Lord, will we allow unborn children to be slaughtered in the womb? Not only is the law paralysed and justice perverted, but the law and so-called justice are being co-opted in support of the slaughter. How long, O Lord, as we start to move towards dispatching the elderly, the infirm, and the disabled into a lost eternity in the name of relieving suffering? Destruction and violence are before me. O Lord, how long will the poor be marginalised and privileged, institutionalised? We could ask, how long, O Lord, and why, as we look at our world and all of the wicked things that go on in it, filling our news programmes daily? After all, we're a global village now. As we look at the intractable conflicts bringing death and destruction to people in different parts of the world and no real answers being found, there's a sense in which Habakkuk's complaint is a thoroughly contemporary complaint. However, to stop here is to miss Habakkuk's point somewhat. When Habakkuk makes his complaint, the violence and the iniquity and the wrong and the destruction, the strife, the commotion, the wickedness, the perverted justice, it's all taking place within the covenant people of God. It's one thing for this wickedness to be seen in the world at large, but for it to be seen amongst the covenant people of God is outrageous. The law is paralyzed. There are breakers of the covenant God made with his own precious people, and yet God doesn't act, hasn't acted. And so if we want to feel the full weight of Habakkuk's complaint, then we need to apply it not just to the wicked world at large out there, but we need to apply it to the people of God, the covenant people of God. And if we're honest with ourselves, that's not that hard to do either, is it? Look at what has happened to the Church of England and the Church of Scotland. These were once great churches that were committed to the gospel, but large sections of them, that's long gone. There is a faithful remnant within them, but for the majority, an abandonment of the centrality and the authority of the Word of God. How long, O Lord? Doctrine diluted to be kind, stay safe, and my body, my choice. Why, Lord? An adoption of the sinful standards of secular society. Why, O Lord? Did you notice a few weeks ago when those murderous acts were being discussed in our parliament? Did you notice the silence from these so-called national churches? It was deafening, the absence of any comment. They baptize iniquity and have communion with abomination. How long, O Lord? Why, Lord? But we have to look to ourselves also. We independent evangelical churches. We so often prioritize doctrinal faithfulness over love for one another or love for the lost. Why, Lord? In our independency, so often we forget unity. How long, Lord? How often do we neglect to go after the least, the last, and the lost in our society, and we're content with folks just like us? How long? And across all groups of churches, we've heard stories of leadership being abused and people being deeply hurt by those who are supposed to shepherd them. Why, Lord? Does the state of the covenant people of God ever move us to such depths of grief and calling out to God? Or don't we care that much? It was destruction, violence, strife, contention among the people of God that moved Habakkuk so greatly. It was justice perverted among the covenant people that caused him such grief. Do we recognize that pain, or is it something that's just not on our radar? Wickedness prevails and the Lord seems not to act. It's right to cry out to God in the face of injustice. It's right to cry out to God in the face of personal injustice. It's right to cry out to God in the face of injustice in the world at large. But we must also cry out to God in the face of injustice within the covenant people of God. So Habakkuk's complaint is stated. Let's turn to the Lord's answer from verse 5 onward. And we stand in awe of God's sovereign ways. Verses 5 to 11 constitute the Lord's answer to Habakkuk's complaint. Interestingly, verse 5 constitutes a good case study in taking scripture verses out of context, for it's quite a well-known verse that you'll hear often in prayer meetings or folks quoting, but it's almost always stripped right out of its context. Verse 5 says, "Look among the nations and see, wonder and be astounded, for I am doing a work in your days that you would not believe if told." It's often used as a victory verse, this one. God can do anything, and he's going to do great things in your life, or he's going to do great things in your ministry, or whatever. But that's not at all. That's not at all what this verse means. Habakkuk has been complaining about the injustice in his society, the violence among the covenant people of God, the paralysis of the law, the perversion of justice. And the Lord says to him, look to the nations. You're going to be astounded. What I'm going to do, you would not believe if you were told. What is it that God is going to do? Verse 6. He was going to raise up the Chaldeans. He's going to raise up the Babylonians to come and to smash the covenant people of God. Judgment was coming, and it was coming for them in the form of a heathen nation. Habakkuk must have been stunned, and he would never have believed it, should it have been suggested to him by anyone other than the Lord. Stunned at the judgment of the people of God was coming by the hands of these unbelieving Babylonians. And if you trace down verses 5 to 11 in your Bibles, you will see that it is a horrible judgment. Verse 6, they are a bitter and hasty nation who march through the earth, seizing dwellings not their own. Verse 7, they are dreaded, fearsome. And this judgment is going to come very swiftly and forcefully. Verse 8, horses swifter than leopards, horsemen flying like an eagle killing its prey, fiercer than the evening wolves. These metaphors drawn from the brutality of nature are indeed fearsome. Verse 9, they come head on for violence, and the captives they will take will be like the sand. Now, we're quite familiar, aren't we, with this picture of the sand in Old Testament scripture, because usually when sand is mentioned, it's in terms of blessing. But here, as the people are being likened to sand, it's innumerable captives. It's an inversion of the covenant blessings. Verse 10, in their demolishing, judging power, they scoff at kings and they laugh at the rulers. Fortifications against them are pointless because they simply heap up the earth and take the fortress. Verse 11, they blast through and on guilty men, those whose might and power and strength is their God. They might well be God's instrument of justice, but they themselves are guilty. Try and imagine Habakkuk in your mind's eye as he listens to this. As I think about him, I tend to think of him standing silent, colour draining from his face, fear mounting as he listens to God's response to the wickedness of his people. He wanted God to act, but perhaps not like this. The Lord is revealing here that because of her sin, Judah, Jerusalem, will be destroyed by the invading Babylonian army. There will be many twists and turns in international politics, but ultimately it will result in the destruction of the temple and the captivity and exile of his people. Truly, God is doing a work in their days that they would not believe if told. Habakkuk is being told, and as he's told, he stands in awe, I think, at the sovereignty of God. God's response to the violence and injustice of Judah is to bring another nation against them in justice. Well, there's a lot to chew through in that and to think through. I think, firstly, it's a reminder to us that God is sovereign in world events. The Assyrians were the top of the empire of the world, and they attacked and destroyed the northern kingdom of Israel. They themselves were destroyed by the Babylonians, and in time, they too were supplanted by the Persians. On and on it goes. Kingdoms rise and fall. Empires are formed. They rule. They decline or collapse. But it's not random. It is not untrammeled chaos. For God is sovereign in world events. Psalm 2 says, why do the nations rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, let us burst their bonds apart and cast away their cords from us. He who sits in the heavens laughs. The Lord holds them in derision. Then he will speak to them in his wrath and terrify them in his fury, saying, as for me, I have set my king on Zion, my holy hill. The nations rage, the peoples plot, but God's will is what prevails. Remember, he used the Roman Empire to bring about the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ right there in Bethlehem, and they used the Roman Empire to bring about the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus Christ in Jerusalem, that he might save sinners for himself. God is sovereign in all of the events of the world, and he still is. The news is concerning each night as we listen to stories from Ukraine and Russia and Israel and Gaza and Iran. And there are dozens of other conflicts that never get anywhere near the news. God is sovereign in world events, in world history. It is not out of control. And that should breed within us a quiet confidence while all around us are losing their heads. Because it's not out of control. God is sovereign in the affairs of world history. His justice, it's worth noticing though that his justice can be unexpected. The Lord was right when he said to Habakkuk, I'm doing a work in your day that you would not believe if told. I'm sure he was stunned. He was looking for justice, but not like this. And that's really the subject of next week's passage. Oh Lord, how can you use an evil nation to mete out your justice like this? His justice can be unexpected. Often there are issues in life when we ask how long and why, but God is active, God is working even in these situations. He is not bound to operate in ways approved of by us. He is not constrained by us. We are his creatures, not his creator. And he's doing bigger things than we can understand. Can you imagine your horror if you've been standing beside Habakkuk listening to what was ahead? Worse still, if you were there as the Babylonians arrived, to watch the temple destroyed, to be rounded up and marched off into exile, to watch the Lord Jesus Christ carry his cross to the place of execution, to see him bleed and die on the cross, then his body laid in a borrowed tomb. Can you imagine it? God is doing bigger things than we can see or understand. And so we need to trust him and trust that he knows what he's doing. And that indeed the word of Scripture is true, that we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to his purpose. The horror of the cross gave way to the salvation of souls. We need to trust that he knows what's needed, and he knows when it's needed. Part of the reason for our struggles to yield to what God is doing in the world is because of the, you know, mentioned that it was a global village. Now, we're all armchair leaders, aren't we? We can sit in our armchair as the news comes on at 10 o'clock and have a view on absolutely everything that's going on in the world. We think that we know how to solve the Middle East crisis. If only X did Y, it would all be okay. We look at the other various world leaders and we think that, oh, probably do that better ourselves. We know what we're doing. They haven't a clue what they're talking about. And in a sense, that's fair enough. There's nothing wrong with a bit of armchair punditry. But we don't know better than God. He is the creator, we are the creature. He knows what's needed and he knows when it's needed. And he knows when his people need discipline. That's what was going on when the Babylonians came. The people of God had broken covenant with them, and the implication of that was judgment. Now, to be sure, we are living on this side of the cross. The Lord Jesus Christ has borne our sin and shame and paid for it on the cross. We rejoice that he is our propitiation who turns away the wrath of God. There is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. But there is still sometimes discipline. Peter says, for it is time for judgment to begin at the household of God. And if it begins with us, what will be the outcome for those who do not obey the gospel of God? The writer to the Hebrews in chapter 12 says, and have you forgotten the exhortation that addresses you as sons? My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor be weary when reproved by him. For the Lord disciplines the one he loves, and chastises every son whom he receives. It is for discipline that you have to endure. God is treating you as sons. For what son is there whom the Father does not discipline? Habakkuk is an awesome prophecy. As we look at these first 11 verses, we can take two clear actions. We can cry out to God in the face of injustice, and we can stand in awe of God's sovereign ways. Cry out to God in the face of injustice and stand in awe at God's sovereign ways. He is sovereign in world events. His justice can be unexpected. He's doing bigger things than we can understand. He knows what's needed, and he knows when it's needed, and he knows when his people need discipline. And so how are we to live in this world in this context? Well, the answer you will find is in verse 4 of chapter 2. The righteous shall live by faith. And I think we'll pick that up next Sunday when David leads us. I could just see David panicking there. Oh, he's going to steal my passage. That's it. But no, I'm just setting up for you. The righteous shall live by faith. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you that your word is so plain, so clear, so honest. Father, we hate to see injustice in our own lives. We hate to see injustice in the world. And we hate to see injustice among your people. Father, help us to be people who do what we can to stand against injustice wherever we find it. And yet at the same time, help us to be people who stand in awe at your sovereignty. We pray, Lord, that you would make us people who live by faith, looking to you, trusting you, holding fast to you, knowing that you have it under control. Lord, we pray this in Jesus' mighty name. Amen.